Our lesson for the morning is God's Laws, Part 3. Our text is Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, which reads as follows. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, now, thank you very much for coming here to the message for today. And before we begin our next lesson and our walk through the Bible, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, a free society requires that citizens live according to the dictates of a good conscience. The vast majority of the people in a free society must obey societal rules voluntarily, not because they are afraid of suffering the consequences imposed upon them by the criminal justice system. The September 11th terrorist attacks and the hurricane of New Orleans, the terrorizing after the hurricanes of New Orleans, show us how much our freedoms depend on people having a basic attachment to society. Now, the groundwork for the conscience is laid in the first 18 months of an infant's life through his relationship with his mother. This is why the family matters. Specifically, this is why marriage matters. A godly marriage has the potential to create children who can strengthen a free society, while other types of male-female cohabitation have the tendency to create children that significantly weaken society. Now, when an infant is hungry, he cries. His mother comes, picks him up, and feeds him. The baby gets food in his stomach. But the adult help gives the baby more than just satisfaction of his bodily needs. When the mother picks up the baby, she usually makes eye contact with him or her. The mother rocks the baby during nursing and burping. The rocking is comforting, the mother's milk satisfies the baby's hunger, and the milk tastes sweet. When the baby is satisfied, he or she relaxes. The baby begins to make the lifelong association between the taste of sweetness and love. Many of our pet names for people that we love make this connection. When we love someone, we call them sweetie, honey, or sugar pie. The baby becomes attached to the person who helps him. He or she learns to trust that his or her needs will be met, that their discomfort is not really as deadly as first feared. The child comes to trust that the world is a safe place into which he or she belongs. Human contact is that great good that assures continued survival. In Psalm 22, verses 9 and 10, King David tells us that his relationship with God began because God provided him with a mother to provide him with comfort and nourishment as an infant. The Bible says, "But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God." If the adult world responds to the child's needs, the child learns that it is safe and beneficial to trust. The human contact that meets the child's physical need ultimately develops into a longing for the deeper attachment that we ordinarily call love. It is the unconditional care, personal care of the mother for the child that creates this first, most basic attachment between the child and the rest of the human race. It is no exaggeration to say that civilization depends on a good first year. That is why God ordains marriage and why the free society needs the family. Suppose no adult appears to meet the child's needs. The baby cries. No one comes. The baby gets angry as well as wet, hungry, and tired. Still, no one comes. He may give up crying. He has found it to be futile. Instead of developing trust in the world or in adults, he becomes angry. Each episode of neediness increases his rage rather than his trust. Instead of building his connection to other human beings, every instance of the baby's neediness builds his sense of isolation from the rest of the world. Eventually, he stops looking for another person to help him. Instead, he may turn inward or on his own resources. He may conclude that the only way he will survive is by taking care of himself. Lamentations chapter 4, verse 3 and 4 tell us, even the jackals present their breasts to nurse their young, but the daughter of my people is cruel, like ostriches in the wilderness. The tongue of the infant clings to the roof of its mouth for thirst. The young children ask for bread, but no one breaks it for them. Now, a child needs the personal administration of his or her parents. The good news is that most people can be reasonably good parents just by doing the ordinary things that literally come naturally. Rocking the baby, feeding the baby, looking at the baby, imitating his little noises, playing with the baby by bouncing him on your knee. All these things are part and parcel of developing the limbic system of the child's brain, the part of the brain that allows the child to develop emotionally. The bad news is that because so much of child development is uncomplicated, ordinary, and natural, many parents pass off the care of their infants. These parents consider the nurture required to complete their child's emotional development too ordinary to do personally, because they've spent so much time and money educating themselves for what they consider to be more substantive concerns. So they make the cost-benefit analysis that they can pay someone less to handle the mundane minutiae of caring for a child than they can make in the workplace. Thus, they consider themselves ahead of the curve by delegating the job of raising their children to the hired help. But children raised without the required level of intense human contact often have difficulty forming attachments to others. And experts believe that children who do not develop attachments in the first 18 months of life will have grave difficulty doing so later. Now, the classic case of attachment disorder is a child who does not care what anyone thinks of him. The disapproval of others does not deter bad behavior because there are no others significant enough to matter to the child. The child does whatever he thinks he can get away with, no matter the cost to others. Such children respond to physical punishments and to suspension of privileges, but not to disapproval. They may show no regret at having hurt another person, or may offer only perfunctory apologies. Such a child is at risk for becoming a sociopath. And as they grow into adolescence, these children may become sophisticated manipulators. They are usually superficially charming in their initial encounters with people, only to betray the trust of the people with which they come into contact. Their parents and anyone else who has long-term dealings with them grow increasingly frustrated, frightened, and angry over their adolescent's dangerous behavior, which may include lying, stealing, setting fires, and even more dangerous forms of violence. Now, the child needs his or her mother to naturally give of herself because the human person is made for love. We are most fully human when we love and are loved. Jesus tells us in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now this commandment to love is completely consistent with our needs. And we can see this to be true from children who do not have the proper nurture in their first 18 months of life. They may not bond with caregivers, and they may be severely limited in their development of consciences or relationships. Their lives make no sense to them unless they encounter love. For children, love is neither an emotion nor an abstraction. Children must encounter love in the person of their mothers or someone who will take personal, individual care of them. Jesus' interaction with the little children is recorded in Matthew chapter 19, verse 13 through 15, which says, "Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven.' Then he laid his hands on them and departed from them." We never completely outgrow our initial period of dependency. It is both a template for our continued dependence on a loving God and a model for our own vocation to love other people. Our parents' love for us demonstrates our vocation to love those who need us and who are legitimately dependent upon us. Watching our parents love each other as they care for us teaches us how to love those who are our equals in competence and capability, but who may complement us in specific areas of weakness and strength. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 9 and 10 tells us that God's plan is to gradually socialize us using our parents' love. The Bible says, "Whom will he teach knowledge, and whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk, those just drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little." Now, children are more likely to thrive in a two-parent married couple family than in any other living arrangement. This is why children with a conscience are not only a mother's gift, but the gift of marriage to a free society. Divorced families were once known as broken homes. Every child has two biological parents, one mother and one father. No matter how the postmodernists try to parse the situation, this underlying biological fact remains. From the child's point of view, divorce breaks his family. A comprehensive study performed on 1988 data found that children raised in disrupted or never married families are at increased risk of health, academic, and behavioral problems in comparison with children in intact families with both biological parents present. Children from disrupted marriages were over 70% more likely than those living with both biological parents to have been expelled or suspended from school. Those living with never married mothers were more than twice as likely to have had this experience. Children with both biological parents were less likely to have repeated a grade of school. Children living in single-parent households are also more likely to have emotional and behavioral problems. The children outside of traditional families had 50% to 80% higher scores for indicators of antisocial behavior, peer conflict, social withdrawal, and age-inappropriate dependency. Such children also had 25 to 50% higher scores for indicators of anxiety, depression, headstrong behavior, and hyperactivity. Children of divorce are statistically more likely to be depressed than children in two-parent families. Parental divorce increases a boy's probability of depression regardless of the quality of parenting or level of parental conflict. The impact of divorce on girls' depression seems to be indirect, generated by poor parenting and increased parental conflict. For boys, on the other hand, nothing seems to compensate for the sense of sadness that boys experience at the loss of their fathers from the home. So all of the evidence points to the conclusion that children with a conscience are the gift to society of a stable two-parent family with a strong marital commitment. The development of conscience requires relationship building, which requires time between the baby and his parents. A mother needs to be there to nurse and to rock. A mother's attention to the baby helps develop his emotions, his conscience, as well as other forms of responsiveness and attentiveness to the needs of others. A father needs to take care of the many material and financial needs of both the mother and the baby so that they can be together for the extended, intense period of time that is truly necessary. A mother and father need to be together so that they can renew and replenish their love for each other as well as for their child, who is their common concern. Malachi 2, verse 13 through 16 tells us that God penalizes those who break their vows. The Bible says, and this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so that he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. The family statistics point to God's conclusion. Children need to have a relationship with their parents and to live in a family in which the parents are committed to love the child and to love one another. Absent that love, children have a much more difficult time developing the qualities of self-command and self-care that a free society needs for them to have. Now, in the last half of the 20th century, we have developed peculiar ideas about personal and sexual freedom. In the new modern world in which we live, we have come up with the idea that freedom means being completely unencumbered by human relationships. A woman is free only if she is not required to be in a relationship with a child or with a spouse. Reproductive freedom means that a woman has an unlimited right to sexual activity, coupled with an unlimited right to decide to not have a child if she does not want to have a child, whether or not the exercise of her unlimited right to sexual activity has made her pregnant. To facilitate reproductive freedom, we have created the legal fiction that an unborn child is only a person if the mother desires to bring the child to term. If the mother so chooses, she can have the unborn child declared to be simply a mass of protoplasm and extracted from her body that is serving as a life support system for the child, thereby killing the child. Similarly, in our new modern world, an unconditional commitment to marital vows or parental relationships constitutes an unacceptable infringement on the modern person's freedom. Finally, no self-respecting modern woman can consider herself free if she is financially dependent upon her husband or any other man. This notion of freedom as monetary independence has created the demand that women must work at any and all times during their lives, regardless of their family situation. This in turn places a high priority on substitute child care and gives a rationale for the lack of nurture that comes from putting children in day orphanages. I recently read of the case of a daycare center that was closed because of the negligence of one of the workers that allowed one of the children in the daycare center to die. But many of the other parents that had children enrolled in the daycare center protested the closing of the daycare center because of the convenience that the location of the center afforded them. And because a woman's freedom depends upon her financial independence, it follows that her freedom depends on the availability of alternative care for her children. The 39th chapter of Job, verse 14 through 17 says, "For she leaves her eggs on the ground and warms them in the dust. She forgets that a foot may crush them or that a wild beast may break them. She treats her young harshly as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without concern because God deprived her of wisdom and did not endow her with understanding." Now, the predictable result of this new idea of freedom is that the society is fracturing and the number of people with sociopathic personalities is steadily increasing because of our demand for freedom from the basic responsibilities of family. And against the backdrop of our new modern world, the Bible gives us this commandment of God. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Now, God's commandment is not an elevation of the sex act. God is not saying that being involved in the conception of seed automatically qualifies one for honor. God's commandment means that we ought honor our parents because parenting children properly is an honorable thing to do. Those who raise children according to God's plan are worthy of honor. Providing stability to a child, as well as an example of how one should live, and by being faithful to a marital commitment, is the first part of honorable parenting. Hebrews 13 and 4 tells us that children should only be conceived by those who are married. The Bible says marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Now, Malachi 2:15, which we have already quoted, specifies that God's motivation for joining a man and a woman in marriage is to provide a godly environment into which the child can grow to espouse godly principles. A man in such a relationship has the responsibility to provide sustenance for his wife and his children, as 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, and the B portion of 2 Corinthians 12:14 tells us. It says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. The parallel in the relationship between the father and his son and God and man is shown in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7 through 10, which says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have been partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjective to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as it seemed best to us, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now verse 9 of Hebrews 12 explains that the respect or honor that we ought to show our human father is a function of receiving sustenance and discipline from our father. The scripture makes a parallel between the way we should receive our earthly father's discipline and the way that we should receive the word of God. The commandment to honor our father in our text is telling us that fathers are to be respected because of the work that they perform providing sustenance, chastening, correction, and imparting wisdom, just as God is to be respected for the same reason. Men who impregnate a woman outside of wedlock and then fail to marry the woman and provide an example of longevity in marriage and wisdom in chastening and correction in the life of the child are not worthy of honor simply because they made a biological contribution to the child's DNA. God charges the men of Israel to use their relationships with their sons to perpetuate the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18 through 21 says, therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. In his instruction, the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, delineates the good works for which women are responsible that should they desire honor. the passage speaks of widows because the purpose of the passage is to give objective criterion for a woman's eligibility to partake in the daily distribution of food discussed in Acts chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9, 10, and 14 tell us, "Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully." So now, once again, we see the admonition of longevity in marriage, being 60 years old and having had only one husband as a criteria for honor. Women who are caretakers of the community, providing for those who have difficulty taking care of themselves, her children, the stranger, and the afflicted are to be honored. God's stated plan is that the husband provide the sustenance and the wife provides the care. Women also have a responsibility to teach, as Titus chapter 2, verse 3 through 5 tells us, "The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." So our secular society has chosen to embark on an experiment. We have decided to take women, the mothers of our children and the caretakers of our community, out of the roles for which God created and ordained them, to try to develop a unisex world. Even as the secular society rejects the person of God, it is predictable that the secular society will reject the plan of God. But the unfortunate part of the situation is that those of us that make up the church have, in many cases, bought into the secularization of the family, although the statistics clearly show that the experiment with unisex is negatively impacting our ability to remain married and our ability to successfully bring children with a healthy conscience to adulthood. So now the solution to the problem is for the church to return to the lifestyle that God ordained in the Bible. And the onus to do so is on unmarried young Christian men. It is time for young men to recognize the truth of the scripture as God defines the need for marriage in Genesis 2:18. "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Young brothers, the Bible says that you need help. At the conclusion of Genesis chapter 2, God gave the man a woman to help him. It is incumbent upon you, when you look for a mate or search for a spouse, to make sure that you look for a woman who wants to help you by caring for you and your children. You will find that an independent or career-oriented woman does not want to help you. Her focus is her career. She wants the social stimulation of her peers in the workplace and the things of the world that she can purchase with her salary, rather than the ordinary, mundane task of supervising, raising, and caring for children. Now, while it is certainly not a sin, and it is certainly her right to make the decision to live in the business world, it is your right and your responsibility as a husband to select a woman as a wife that has the point of view that she is to be your helper and not an independent person. Mark chapter 10, verse 6 through 9 says, "But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." You simply cannot be one with an independent woman. she will, by definition, always be independent. And since almost every woman has the physical and mental capacity to perform the duties with which you need help, it is incumbent upon you to select a woman that actually wants to be your helper, not a woman who wants to maintain her independence, but wants you to participate with her in a wedding ceremony. To Christianity, the marriage problem is not a societal issue. Marriage is a personal issue. If you personally, as a young man, prepare yourself to impart wisdom to your children by fulfilling your hands-on responsibility to nurture them, to spend time with them, to talk with them by the way, to train them in the way they should go. If you, as a young man, prepare yourself to obtain a job with which you can support your family financially. If you, as a young man, personally decide to marry a woman who wants to be a wife as an occupation. If you, as a young man, prepare yourself to do your part to nurture the relationship in which you and your wife are becoming one, as 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5 through 7 says, husbands likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. If you, as a young man, carry out the commandments of God, God will provide you with an environment for your children that will give them the nurture that they need to be successful and to treat you with honor. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 describes to us why we love and honor God. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. So let us wisely select our wives and first love them and our children, that they may love and honor us in return. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for this lesson today. We thank you that we are able to swim against the tide of the secular society. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give us the intestinal fortitude to hold out and to hold on, to not be seduced by the ways of the world, but to recognize that your purpose in bringing us into this world is that we might increase and multiply, that we might bring forth godly offspring, that we might perpetuate this world and we might perpetuate your word in our children. So we ask you, Lord, that you would give the young brothers in this room that have not made that decision about whom they will be with, that you would give them the clarity of mind and the understanding of heart to select wisely, not based upon superficial characteristics, but based upon a knowledge that the person that they are selecting agrees with your will and agrees with your word and is willing to do it in your way. And Lord, we thank you for all that in the house today, and we ask you that you would give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place, and that you would bring us back to the place once again at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God. And pray. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that we have been able to come out to the house of prayer one more time. We thank you for your word, and we ask you, Lord, that you would give us wisdom and insight, that as we try to figure out what's going on, that we would have the wisdom of Solomon, that we might be able to make good decisions, that we might be able to order our steps in such a way that you will bless us. Help us, Lord, to avoid the pitfalls of the society, and to stick close to your word, that we might be able, Lord, to have a successful conclusion. Now, Lord, we're praying for Rick down in boot camp. We ask you that you would give him strength, and for Brother Brian as he is working on his business plan and trying to get funding for his new projects. We ask you that you let someone come along with the resources that he requires, that sees eye to eye with him about the plan that he wants to put into place, that they might be able to do business together. We just ask that you'd bless that you would bless all that are on the list that are struggling and trying to make businesses work, that you would give them wisdom that they might be able to make the right decisions in their business. Now we're praying for Seneca and Takika as well. We're asking you today, Lord, that you'd bind them together with cords of love that cannot be broken, that you'd give them good communication skills, that you'd give them that which they require, that they might be able to come together and continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray for Sister Allen and for all of the others that she has asked us to pray for. And we ask you that you'd bless in the case of sickness, that you would give wisdom in the case where folk may not be acting so wisely, that you would help them to fall out with the wicked ways of this world. And we're praying, Lord, that you bless the store, let customers come in, let the kids buy uniforms, that you would bless them on that corner as they try to make ends meet as well. Now we're praying also for Veronica Olney, and we ask you to bless her and her family. For Sister Randy Rogers, we thank you for the improvement that she's had, and we're asking you that you would continue to be in her case a doctor in her sick room. We're praying for Brother Tommy Wells, and we ask you for that you would be a heart fixer and a mind regulator in his case, that he might be able to come to himself and recognize the reality in serving a true and a living God. And we also pray for Janelle as she's down in the dorm in the lap of luxury, but we ask you, Lord, that you would allow her to focus her attention on the academics, which is the reason that she went down there. We ask you, Lord, that you let the professors be bright and beneficial, that they might give her wisdom, insight, and information, and then give her a steel-trapped mind, that she might be able to retain that information so that when the test time comes, that she will find out that there is no such thing as a hard test, that they're always easy if you know the answers. Now, Lord, we're praying for Darius, and we're praying for his mother as they're on the dangerous highway toward Pennsylvania. We ask you that you would give them traveling mercies, keep them safe on the road. We pray for those who they've asked us to pray for, and specifically and especially for Brother Lee and Brother Edwards and their two sons that are bicycling up to Mackinac, that you would give them safety, that you would give them strength, that you would uphold the spirits of those young men as they are on a long and arduous journey, that you would keep the cramps away, that you would give them enough hydration so that their muscles will function properly and that they might be able to have the outcome that they desire. They'd be able to come back and tell us how well they did as they pedal up the road. And then we ask you that you give them safety on the way back as well. Let the car ride well on the road and all of those things go well for them. Pray for the Winstons and for their situation, the restaurant, for Sister Powell and for Brother Winston. We ask you that you bless him as well. Give him that will allow him to strengthen his business as he takes off on his own as well. Pray for Brother Rodriguez and Brother Tyson, for Paul and for his business in Grand Rapids, Lord. And we ask you that you give him traveling mercies as he goes up and down the dangerous highway. Keep him safe on the road, and then give him a presentation that is appealing to those that he comes into contact with. Let those who are using his services be satisfied with them, and let those who are considering buying his service be impressed with his efficiency, with his wisdom, with his knowledge, with his technical proficiency, with his ability. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would give them even more customers as their business grows, that they might be able to make ends meet and do well in all that they do as well. And we're praying for Mother Z. We thank you that she's back and that she's able to function here in town. And we ask you that you'd help her, Lord, as she is in retirement this year and without a job. And we ask you that you give her plenty to do that might occupy her time. And pray for Mother Versa, and we ask you that you bless her and for Ben. We pray for Mehdi and Sam. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give Sam the desires of his heart. Let a position come through that would be commensurate with his skill and his abilities, that would give him something to do that would bless his spirit. We pray for Mother Bard and for Jakara. We ask you that you also give Jakara a good position as she's completed her college education. Let her find something that will bless her. And praying for Chris Bomarito, and ask you to bless him and his family as well. Lord, we're praying, we ask you that you bless Evangelist Betty Katakuni in our television programs, Brother Roscoe George, and that you would prepare Sister Conroy as she's going in in the next week or two to have her knee replaced. And we ask you that you give the doctor skill in her case, and that you would let all the plastics work in the way that they have been designed, that she might be freed of that pain and able to walk around, do that which she wills to do. Pray for Sister Wills, Sister Hudson. We thank you for Brother McGill as he is still recovering and recuperating. His wife is still rejoicing about his situation. We ask you, Lord, that you bless Aunt Naomi, that you would give her the ability to continue to recover from her illness as well. And we pray for Dad, and we pray for Marvin. We ask you, Lord, that you keep Dad as he travels around the city, taking care of folk here and there. And we ask you, Lord, that you bless Marvin as he moves from instruction to administration, that he might be able to make the transition well and take care of all the things that go along with that in a new position in a college. Pray for Dimitri and for all that he has asked us to pray for. We ask, Lord, that you bless them down in Lafayette, Louisiana, that you would allow them to be part of the situation that helps down in New Orleans as well. And we just thank you for him, and we ask that you bless him and his young family. Keep them safe. For Jay and Tisa down in Houston, and we ask you that you would bless them, bind them together with cords of love as well, that they might be able to resolve all their differences and raise their children in the way that they should go, so that when they get old, they will not depart from it. Pray for Brother and Sister Fuller. We ask that you bless their stores and their businesses that they have, for Sister Morgan as well. Pray for Sister Beard, who's here with us today, and for those young men, Brother Cross and Brother Julian, as they are here. And we ask you, Lord, that you let something that was said today impress them and sink into their thinking, that they might be able to order their minds and consider your word when they make plans for their future. We also pray for Brother Carlos Young, Lord, and we ask you that you would give him relief from his health problems, and that you would be a heart fixer and a mind regulator in his case. Help him to return to the fold, Lord, and help him to understand that there is a reality in serving a true and a living God. Now we pray for the Webb family, for Dr. Allen in his traveling. We ask that you keep him safe as he's back and school is about to start, that you give him the strength and the fortitude to maintain his responsibility on the campus. Also praying for Brother Schramm down in Dallas, that he would recover as well and be able to return back to his family. And we also pray for the organization, the Fair Michigan, that they might continue to make progress in that which they are doing in preparation for the ballot proposals for next year. Praying for Sister Frazier and Sister Simpson, for Brother and Sister Price, for Brother Archie Peterson, for Laverne Smith and Lewis Crawford. We pray for the television station, Lord, and for the Forgotten Man Ministry. And we ask your special blessing on those who are homeless today, for those who are helpless today, for those who are in somebody else's hand today as a result of the storm that came through Louisiana and Mississippi. And we ask you, Lord, that you would just bless them down there. Let those who are in charge and those who are in charge of organization make good decisions and do the right thing, that they might be able, Lord, to relieve the suffering and get those people back on even keel. We thank you for those across the country who have opened up their hearts and who have decided to help personally in that situation, taking folks in all over the nation. And we ask you, Lord, that you would allow that situation to resolve itself. Let them rebuild that city in such a way that the next storm that comes through will not knock it down again. And we pray blessings on all those who are in charge down there. We pray for our armed forces, both home and abroad. Keep them safe from the bombs and the bullets and the guns. Let them do their job, complete it, and come back home safely as well. We pray for the convention that's going to be in Atlanta this week. Give us traveling mercies and let us have a good time. Let the speakers be on point and let them be able to give us wisdom that we might be able to bring back and bless those who are here. We pray for the young men and women in this neighborhood, for the salvation of our family and friends. And Lord, we pray for all who are in the house, for JJ, for Brother McClure, for the Beards, and for Brother Cross, and for Dr. Allen, and for Mr. and Mrs. Holmes. I ask you to bless Paul, and I pray for the wife who's the love of my life. I ask you, Lord, that you keep us safe this week as we're traveling through the countryside. Just allow us to have a great time down there. And now, Lord, we thank you for this little place that we have here and for all of the things that you have given us that we might be able to make the word plain. Bless us and keep us safe while we're gone. Let us return and find things even as they were when we left them. And now, Lord, we pray for all that in the house. And we thank you for all the things that you have given us. And Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God, and praise God. God, our Heavenly Father, loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die to pay the penalty that we owe for the sins that we have committed. We are to honor our Heavenly Father even as we honor our earthly father, because he's been good to us. He's been kind to us. He has given us that which we require. And he has given us his wisdom and his knowledge that we might be able to live our lives in such a way that would be pleasing to him. As we honor our Father and as we honor the Lord Jesus this morning, let's remember all of the good things that he has done for us. Let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest within the Bible with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen.